3. By the way, as we get ready to start today's message, you might have, hopefully everybody got a chance to grab one of the booklets on your way in. If you did not, please raise your hand and we'll make sure one comes your way. They would have looked similar to your last booklet, but this is a little extension to that study. And even though it's a booklet, it is a single sermon outline in there with some tools that we'd like to give you. Just a Bible study toolbox, some simple questions you can ask. So if you look through the rest of the pages, there's today's outline. There are discussion questions for your life group this week. And if you're not involved in one of those and would like to be, please see us. We'd love to plug you in. That's a great chance for us to practice being doers of the word and talk about how to do that together. And then the rest of that is some questions you can ask to interact with your Bible, to interact with Scripture, and to work through those. So I will direct you to those a few times through the message this morning, but we'll try to leave that in your hands so that you can look through them more as you walk out of here as well. So let that be a tool for you for your own personal study, and we'll talk about that. So if you're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is writing. He's writing to a pastor named Timothy and writing to encourage him and to tell him to keep on going. He's got much to say. And yet, even as he writes to this pastor, he's talking to a pastor who will be equipping the rest of the people who listen because we believe in the priesthood of the believer. That is that we all have our chance to go directly to God. You don't have to hear from me to go to God. You can study the Word for yourself. You have direct access through Jesus Christ to pray to Him. And so hopefully, as part of what we've been talking about thus far, as we've talked about how to listen to the Bible, part of that emphasis is what attitude do you come to the Bible with? What approach do you come to the Word of God, and why are you reading it? So what kind of ear are you hearing it with? But a little extension on that is, how do we do that practically? Now that we've talked about having the right attitude, maybe we're left wanting to, but wanting to, just a little bit more, how do I get started? And that's part of the hopes this morning, is to equip you to do that. Therefore, the title of today's message is Equipped to Profit. It comes right out of our passage of Scripture, which I'll read, and then we'll open in prayer. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to jump in at verse 14. Paul writes to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for these words in front of us and these few verses. And yet, Lord, we ask that you would use these verses to shed just some new light on how we approach your word. Lord, that you would equip each of us with tools for how we can study your word. As Paul has told Timothy earlier, to study, to show himself approved, a workman who's not ashamed. Lord, that he would dig into your word and that we, in the same manner, would seek to know your truth, to dig into it, as we've seen in Proverbs 2, as with hidden treasures like silver, that we would value it and that we would want to dig in to know you more, to know your truth more, to seek your will, to find your help. Lord, that in it we would have the seed of life growing up inside of us, that we would grow into a mature man, a mature being shaped by your word dwelling within us. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd continue to guide and direct us according to your scriptures to help us to know how do we come to it? How do we study it? How do we know what does this mean? And Lord, we thank you that you give your Holy Spirit to help us with understanding, to help us with conviction, and Lord, the Spirit dwelling within us together as we come together as a church to study your word and encourage one another in it. We praise you for these wonderful truths and ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't have to ask, have you ever struggled, looked into the Bible and thought, what in the world does that mean? And, you know, there are plenty of passages still in there that I will open up, and it will be shocking to me as I read it again, maybe seen it before, but there's so many deep passages in Scripture that are difficult. And so if you've hit one of those moments and thought, I don't know how to study my Bible, I give up, and you've set it aside, I don't know if this is encouraging or discouraging to you, but as a pastor, I hit those same bumps in the way. So, you know, we have tools like commentaries. We have tools like our study Bibles that are great helps to shed some light on how do we make sense of some of these things? Why does Scripture say that? How do we even make sense of that in today's, if I read that, what am I supposed to do now in light of that? And so there's some hard work involved, and yet there's some simple starting points. And, you know, they're simple places like, okay, start in the New Testament, you know, read some of the narratives and walk through some of that. And there's some wisdom to that. You don't want to start, if you're fresh and newly introduced to the Bible, I wouldn't recommend starting in the book of Leviticus. You don't need to get yourself delved into Israel's national laws as kind of a starting point for, I wonder what this book has to say to me about how to live my life holy and righteous before God. So there are some good starting points, but we also believe that Proverbs 30 verse 5 says every word of God is pure. We see that all of Scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired by God, which means it's literally the breath of God, which gives life, even as the Holy Spirit is the breath of God. So they go hand in hand. The Holy Spirit wielding the sword of the Spirit in our lives to do amazing work. And so if you don't realize it, as difficult as it can be to understand some of this, that there's some really precious truth in here. And we've come through some important parts and seen that this is like treasure, this is like silver, this is, you know, the Bible talks about it being milk and meat, like the sustenance of our souls that we, as we mature, we learn how to process more. So let that be an encouragement to you as we think about that and get started out, that it's a process. And we grow through it, and it does take work, but it's not meant to simply be just over our heads like I'll never understand any of that. At the same time, we get a chance to glimpse a mysterious God who's beyond what we can even begin to comprehend. So there's a God that we can't wrap our minds around, and in His Word, He's revealed Himself to us. And it takes some time to grow in that, to seek it out. And so let me encourage you with some tools. How do we get started doing that? Just a quick review of some of the things that we've talked about in our series, How to Listen to the Bible. Some of the themes that you might have caught as we went through this are how do we listen to God's Word? There's a desire that comes from it as we learn to value it and notice that this is actually precious and that I want to have more of it and know it more. This isn't just boring old history that has no meaning in my life. This is God's Word for me. It's historical, yes, but it is God active in mankind throughout history, wanting us to know Him and making Himself known to us. Listen to God's Word with desire. Listen to God's Word with obedience. A major part of how do I respond to what God tells me? Well, my attitude ought to be one that's looking to do what God says. I want to know what God wants me to do so that I can do it. And then finally, with perseverance, because as we've reiterated over and over, it's going to take patience. It's going to take hard work. We're going to have to keep going, keep digging. And it's not an overnight thing. It is an ongoing process by which God is doing something amazing. And it's like watching a seed grow up. It takes time, but it does grow into something beautiful. All that contained within a little seed. And that's all here for God to do an amazing work in our lives as He shows Himself to us. as we start to look in 2 Timothy 3, one thing that we'll notice, kind of a pattern that is happening throughout 2 Timothy, actually throughout as Paul's written to Timothy, we get a glimpse back at John as well, but God desires for us to have joy, and it's going to arise out of a knowledge of truth. A knowledge of truth, to know the truth in a direct and active way that God's going to use what I know about what is true to work in my life. And Jesus speaks about that back in John chapter 8. I'll start in verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word," that is, if you continue, which we got that same command to Timothy, keep going. Continue, persevere, that's going to be super important. Don't give up, but if you abide in my word, you plant your roots in it, you dwell in it, and continue in it, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That knowledge of the truth is what really unbinds us from the slavery to sin, and unbinds us to knowing the Creator and Savior of the universe, the one who's offered his life on our behalf. That knowledge is how we gain that freedom and gain that salvation. So Jesus speaks of this in John chapter 8, and Paul's going to highlight this as he's writing to Timothy. In fact, back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he says, 1 Timothy 2, 4, he's talking about God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, that they would have a salvation that has led them because they've known the truth. So there's truth that saves, and then we grow into that to continue to know Him better, to know His truth better, and it guides us in our life. His Word's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We know what's the next step along the way. And sometimes we want to know, how do I get there as quick as possible? That Word gives us just the next step. But it guides us as we go. Here in 2 Timothy, if we back up to chapter 2, in verse 25, I'll start in verse 24, he says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." And the goal of this correction is that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth. So this knowledge of truth is good for salvation, it's good for correction, and it's good for repentance, this turning around from sin to show us the right way we'll go. And by the way, that's kind of caught up in this idea in verse 16, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, which is a word we don't use too often. Reproof, correction, and instruction, or training in righteousness. A really good summary of that is that God's Word shows us what's right, lets us know when we've gotten off that path, tells us how to get back on that path, and tells us how do we keep going on that path. How do we keep going? So 2 Timothy 3, that's the idea. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, that is for a rebuke of sorts, for correction and training in righteousness. It's a conviction. You're off the path. We need to get back on the right path. That's the benefit of Scripture showing us that right way. And that's kind of highlighted in some of these verses on the knowledge of truth. And then here, 2 Timothy 3:7, he's talking about people who've been led astray by various passions. What they're doing is always learning. So that you get that first part in verse 16 about teaching. So I'm always learning. I'm pursuing some of this knowledge. But in spite of that, when I'm always learning, I'm never coming to a true knowledge of the truth. And it's because I haven't subjected myself under that as that being actually the Word of God. I might know a lot about it, but I haven't responded to it as being true and being authoritative in my life. God desires for us to have that knowledge of truth, but out of that comes a certain joy. Out of that comes a joy as we respond to it. And that'll be evident, even as Paul shares this with Timothy, that he's excited about this, that this is welling up within him, then he's bursting forth with joy. So what I want us to see this morning as we get going is that we ought to engage with Scripture for our benefit and for God's glory. Engage with Scripture for our benefit and God's glory. That is, dig in, interact with it, do the hard work. It's somewhat of a wrestling match, but not against it, but with it, to work with it, to know what is God saying then, and what is God saying in my life? What does God show of himself through all of this? We get a lot of different types of literature in the Bible, from poetry to history, those narratives, some letters that were written, and in all of that, and the prophecies and everything else, God is showing himself. God is showing his plan, and God wants us to know the truth. We can engage with Scripture, that's asking the hard questions, so that we can benefit, we can profit from it, and that it will be to the glory of God. You might recall Joshua 1:8. I think we've heard from that a couple times this year from some of our guest speakers. And what is being told to Joshua is, don't let this word, this book of the law, depart from your mouth, but let it dwell in you. Spend your time in it, because then you will make your way prosperous and successful. So this idea of profit, you might be, well, how can I get the most in my life? And we get down the wrong track pretty quick if I'm thinking about my benefit, how I can profit from this. We don't normally talk about how can I profit, like make some, we're not trying to peddle the gospel, not trying to figure out how can I make money off of this. This is way better than any money in my life. This is profitable. He says it's profitable for staying on those straight paths. Profitable for following after the righteousness of God. And this is a great and important need in our lives. Apart from it, we're starving for God's truth, and we're going to end up empty. But in it, we will be welling up with that joy and have a great hope. So there's going to be three benefits as we come through that we will see. The first is this, so that we would know God's truth. The first is to know God's truth. As we jump into this and kind of using this as a passage by which we're going to turn our heads and look at all the Scripture, how do I, if I want to profit from it, how do I begin to understand it? This teaching that he's talking about, that word doctrine simply means teaching. In this teaching, how do I come to grips with it? How do I wrap my mind around it? How do I understand it with my head and with my heart so that I can really just well up with a knowledge that fills me, and I want to know God more and what he's shown me? And in some of those hard passages and throughout even what you think you know, we get taught sometimes to look at a single verse and grab hold of that and say, well, I know a verse in the Bible. And we could run 17 different directions with that verse if we just grab it where it is. So the first thing we need to... So I'm reminded, this isn't normal practice for me, but before I get into that, I wanted to put our outline out up front because I think there's three tendencies we do with Scripture. Is instead of all of these together, we tend to grab out of one of these. What is my purpose in coming to Scripture? Well, I might come to it to know truth, to grow in knowledge, to keep learning, but I also might have the tendency, well, I want to grow in faith. So it's the second point that we'll be looking at is to trust God's character. To trust God's character. So I might do it to grow in knowledge. I might do it to grow in faith. Or I might do it for the third one, to practice God's will. I want to know what to do. So some of us, reading my Bible, I want to grow in faith and believe God more today. Some of us are reading our Bible, I just want to learn something new, something I've never heard before. I want to grow in knowledge. Some of us are reading our Bible and just, Lord, just show me what to do. I've got this circumstance and I need to know what's the next step. And if we isolate one of those by themselves and say, this is my single purpose in pursuing the Bible, we can get some good out of it, but we can really miss the profit that God wants to do in our lives. So these are hand in hand together, that as we seek God's Word and engage with Scripture for our profit, for our benefit and God's glory, it's going to be all of these together. To know God's truth, to grow in a knowledge, to trust God's character, that I'd grow in faith, and to practice God's will, that I'd grow in righteousness, that I would know what to do. They come hand in hand. So as we look at this first one, to know God's truth, and as we hit some of those, start to dig into the Word, and maybe tempted to take a single verse and say, well, I've heard that before, I know what that means. I encourage you, as you get into the Bible, try to approach it with fresh eyes every time. Now, it's good to bring in, and we're going to talk about that, it's good to understand it in the whole of Scripture. So you got to bring in some of the underlying foundation that you have, because even as Paul speaks to Timothy, he says, continue in the things you've learned. You start with that, but at the same time, you come to Scripture with fresh eyes to see it, especially when we've heard things a lot of times and maybe heard bits and pieces, to read it with fresh eyes and say, okay, what is God saying here? And how do I understand this? Maybe not bring any preconceived notions on what this is supposed to mean, but read it with fresh eyes. And one thing that's going to help all the time, easiest of the easy passages and the hardest passage, is context. The key to understanding the Word of God and growing in a knowledge of it is context. That is the grammatical, historical, literal, and cultural context. How does it fit together? How is some of the grammar used? Now, I have to admit, as soon as we throw this, just this first sentence out, it's like, okay, this is some hard stuff. Like, I don't know English that well. I don't know the Hebrew and Greek. I don't know how I'm going to get into some of that grammar. And I understand some of that is a little bit deeper. And at the same time, you can start to notice, okay, here's some repeated words. Here's a place where he said, because. And so I can see they're explaining some of the purposes here. Or just not to, that you have to know every weird English word and how all this ties together. But how do I see the flow of the passage? That grammatical and literary context is going to help me. The historical, I struggle a lot with history. And so I feel like I'm constantly relearning it over and over, and it's gone again. And maybe you're like that, or maybe you're a history buff, but that historical context does help. It helps to know, oh, this is the way they perceived such a circumstance at that time, or this is what's going on. They were at war. They were struggling. There was a famine, and so there was no food. Some of those things make a big difference when we're reading through those narratives to understand, oh, yeah, that would make that a lot harder if that was happening, or just to give us some insights to that. You know, study Bibles help with that. Sometimes seeing, just reading through a whole book together sees how that actually, if we read just a verse at a time, we miss that. But when we read a whole chapter or a whole book, hey, those details tie together. And the cultural context, just learning a little bit about how did they practice things in that time? What kind of clothes did they wear? What did some of those things mean? So this sounds like, well, that's a lot to take in. And now my Bible study just got very complicated. And so there's two parts of that. There is the simple, as you start to dig in, and then you get to grow in that information. Sometimes that's a little bit of adding the meat, is learning a little bit of the background to it so that you can see it with those fresh eyes all over again. But a lot of the differences in interpretation and saying, well, I think this means that, or you know, that can be resolved by digging into the context and knowing some of the setting and where it's at and why it fits together. Context is key. And so in order to interpret it, we realize that we're not talking about what does this mean to you, what does this mean to you, and we're just going to collaborate on and a bunch of feeling-based ideas about the text. Now, the truth is that Bible passages have one meaning. Bible passages have one meaning. That meaning intended by the author. See, I might be able to write something, and I might use an English word that has a few different meanings, and so maybe you do a word study on something that I said or wrote, and realize, oh, you could have meant this, Pastor, and so to me, what you said means this. And we do have to be careful so that we don't misconvey something, and at the same time, the authorial intent, the intent that the author had when he wrote it, is the meaning of the text. Not every other way you could misconstrue what was said based off of other meanings. So sometimes that's clear, sometimes that's less clear, and so we try to use those contextual clues to help us. But Bible passages have one meaning. Now, sometimes there's a context that says, well, but the idea is that was the one case. They still meant just that one thing, both those together. So part of that, as we think about God's word, is God's truth is absolute, not relative. There is truth to God's word. It doesn't mean different things to different people. It might have meant something in a cultural context that is not the same case now. We don't apply it the same, but in its meaning at the time, it had that one meaning. It doesn't. So we can't just decide what I feel like it means and then take that for myself. Along with that, we've talked about 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 before. It says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what I want to hear, because I'll look for somebody to say that this means what I want it to, or I'll find some way to read that into some passage somewhere so that the way I want to live is acceptable. We have to be careful not to do that. So one principle that we'll see is that we can take the simple, literal, plain meaning unless the context indicates otherwise. Unless there's something that indicates this is figurative, that we take the plain, simple, literal meaning. If it says that he came in the door, then there's no reason to allegorize that he came in the door. If Jesus says, I am the door, there's something that indicates, well, Jesus probably wasn't a piece of wood on the wall. So we can deduce from that there's some figurative language there that's meant to represent some symbolism that we enter, that he's the one way by which we enter. And so there's some discernment in the process. But we take that simple, literal, plain meaning unless the context indicates otherwise. And one more principle is to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, Paul's teaching in Thessalonica, and then he goes to Berea, and he's teaching them, and it says in verse 11, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, but they examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Paul would have been an exciting teacher to hear from. These things were new, and whoa. But they didn't just buy it because he said it. The things that he said, they're in the Word of God to test it and figure out, is this true? And so part of this that helps us, don't believe it just because I say it. I hope to show you in God's Word as we go, how do we come to these conclusions? Another part of that is when I read something, I'm like, I don't know how to make sense of that. I don't know what that means. So some of those obscure passages that are a little harder to understand, I can interpret them in light of other passages of Scripture, which I also know all of God's Word is true. And if this is true, then I can let that shape, how do I understand this passage? And so we let Scripture interpret Scripture. So Paul is encouraging Timothy, some of those things you've learned, continue in them and pursue the Word of God. Because the Word of God and all of Scripture, it's given by God and it's profitable. And these things will help us. And so as you get into your Word, into your Bible, the Word of God, and you're getting started out, in your little booklet, there will be some questions you can ask. We're talking about engaging with Scripture. You interact with it, and one of the great ways to do that is to ask good questions. How do I ask good questions? Well, I've supplied some, and this isn't even an exhaustive list, but it's a good starting place, observation questions. The who, what, when, where, why, how. As you look into your Bible and read that passage, observe some of the details. Just slow yourself down. Maybe you can slide right through that passage, close your Bible, off with your day. At least you read the Word of God, and then an hour later, forgot what I read. Right now, we're in the process of training our kids. Observe the details. So just a few questions for them after they've read the Bible. What did it say about this? What did it say about this? And, you know, they're not at the interpretation level yet, for the most part. But if they can slow themselves down, because we were having them read their Bibles, and what did you read? They just closed their Bible. I don't remember. I struggle with the same thing. But if you slow yourself down and look at the details, it helps you to get the picture, see some of the context, and to imprint it on your mind a little bit more. You've asked the questions and interacted with it. It's hard to forget it in the same way. So those are good starting place for you to ask some questions. And then the interpretation questions as well. Observation, what does it say? Just asking simple questions that you can see most of that right there on the pages of Scripture. Then interpretation gets a little harder. What does that mean? What does that mean? And I notice I'm not saying, what does that mean to you? Because there's one meaning. But what does that mean? We're trying to discern here. What did the author mean when he wrote that down? These are the words of God, but God used people and the Holy Spirit working through them to use to write his word. And so even as that person was writing that, they had a meaning that they were trying to convey to those who received it. So you can ask, well, what does he write? And so there's some questions there for you to wrestle with and start to dig into. And I pray that this will be a tool for you as you do that to come to some of those in your own personal Bible study so that you're equipped not just to come to church once a week and hear, not to go to Bible studies with other people, and not to just read your study Bible. Now, those are all important. Study Bibles are great. You have great tools. But take the time to wrestle with the Word of your God yourself and learn through it. So we ought to engage with Scripture for our benefit and God's glory. Second, we ought to engage with Scripture for our benefit and God's glory so that we can trust in God's character. To trust God's character. As we read through the Bible, again, it's easy to go one of those wrong directions simply for knowledge or simply tell me what to do. But one of the highlights of that is that we would respond in faith. In fact, John gives that purpose statement that you would believe that he's the Son of God. And we get those. There's a response of faith that I would trust him. And I ought to see who is God as I do this. Not simply what do I do, but to stop, to look. Now, one thing we'll notice in Scripture is that Scripture is, first of all, it's personal. Scripture is personal. It's personal because Jesus is the message of the Bible. It's about a person. It's about God, but it's about the person of God. It's about the person of God's Son. And it's showing, it's revealing God to us that we would know him. And there's some great verses there for you to think about. John 5:39, Jesus is telling them, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But these are, they're talking about me. They're testifying of me. If you believe Moses, you would have believed me because all of these, he wrote about me, Jesus says in John 5:39-46. And that I can't imagine how that would have blown their mind. This is early in his ministry, and just try to wrap around this guy from Nazareth is saying that Moses was writing about him. I don't know what to make of that. But again, if you're familiar with after the resurrection, Jesus is risen. He's walking with the strangers on the road to Emmaus. They don't recognize him. And it says the Scripture's burning in their hearts while they're talking to him. Because in Luke 24, as it's detailing that, we have in Luke 24, verse 27, first of all, it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So as you're reading through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, some of those difficult books, part of what you ought to be asking is, what is this showing me about God, and how might this be looking ahead to Jesus on the cross, or in the New Testament, telling us about looking back to Jesus on the cross, and how this is actually the foundation of faith and knowing him and what he's done. The Scriptures tell him in verse 47 again that Luke 24, it's written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance, forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the earth. I'm looking for verse 44. These are my words that I spoke to you of these things, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. This has all happened, and it's come to a consummation in the cross, but we're looking forward to Jesus' return. This is about Jesus. Scripture is personal, and Jesus is the message of the entire Bible. So one thing, seeing that Scripture is personal, that we go to the Bible and we're reading about a person, and really we ought to see more of God as we do so. I love the request of Moses, and I use it often as a prayer in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses said, "Please, show me your glory." Now, when I pray that, God doesn't hide me in the cleft of the rock and pass by and a bright light shone, but I pray that because I believe the place God's going to show his glory, I mean, God's revealed that, his glory in all of creation. God shows his glory in the salvation of lost souls. God's glorifying himself through us and through the church. And so God's giving his glory, but one great place in which he's revealing his glory is through his word. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it lets us know that we, as we look into the word of God, we're beholding his glory. It says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Not seeing God's glory pass by, literally, but we're seeing the glory of the Lord in his word as he shows us himself, reveals himself to us, and it changes us. And so we have the chance to see God's glory and admire his beauty in his word. And as we do so, beholding God's character moves us to trust him. One great thing to do is to go through your Bible and highlight, what does this say about God? Attributes of God. Here's an attribute of God that I can notice as I look into this. This is who God is. This shows me God is one. God is truth. God is love. God is life. God is light. All these things that I can see and just pause. Praise God for that attribute. Think about who your Creator and Savior is and how the Bible details his character to us. Don't miss those maybe small details in the passage that are major revelations about who our God is and impact our life in major ways. If you can pause in the midst of those and praise God, and how do I respond to who he is, and how does that move me to trust him more? I think we get a great part out of God's word. And so we ought to engage with Scripture and look particularly for God's beautiful character. What are the attributes of God? What does this tell me about Jesus? How does this look forward to his coming or look back to what he did on the cross? How does that impact me? How can I trust him more? That's an important part. Don't just look for how can I know more or how can I do more, but how can I see the Lord in this? But finally, we want to be doers and not hearers only, so we come to God's word to practice God's will. We come to God's word to practice God's will. And again, this is God's word written years ago, and so this is literally real people writing to other real people with one intended message. And so part of what we might get confused sometimes is thinking, well, you know, this is God writing to me directly. Well, not exactly. But what we can glean from it as we look at it is that, you know, the Bible is not written to us, but it is written for us. It's written so that we can know who God is. We do get instruction through it. And Romans 15:4 puts it this way, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." It was written for us, for our instruction, for us to know from God, to hear from him, and respond to him. So let us then respond by, first of all, examining our hearts. And when we do so, to let God's word rebuke and correct you, to convict and correct you. As he's saying here in verse 16, it's profitable to teach us, to reprove or convict us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness. We get off the path all the time. We swerve in navigating our lives to those desires which we turn our focus to. and how we think we might gain something from God by earning his favor if we try to do something, but we're putting our own glory ahead. There's all kinds of ways we can deviate and swerve and miss the path. And yet, God will show us, here's where you've gotten it wrong. Here's where you missed it entirely. And God's Spirit can convict in great ways, which is a great blessing that will profit us. I want to know when I'm wrong, Lord. And let it hurt. Let it hurt enough that I actually want to get back instead of wanting simply what I want, wanting simply personal benefit of my own way. Examine your heart to let God's word rebuke and correct you. A few weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 6 when Jesus fed the 5,000 and how they went looking for him. And then they eventually got fed up and left. And Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And in that context, in John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus challenges them. This is before they've left. He says, why are you looking for me? And, you're looking because you ate your fill. You're trying to, you're looking for a different type of benefit. It's a temporary benefit, and it misses something much better. And in verse 29, he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So even in practicing God's will, it takes us back to how do I respond to who he is. One of the first ways I do that is a trust in his character, a trust in who he is. To do his will means to trust him. And if I miss that, then I'm motivated out of the wrong thing. I'm trusting myself. I'm looking for my glory. I'm building my kingdom, whatever it might be. And even in doing moral acts and somewhat of a self-promoted righteousness, I'm not practicing his will. I'm not obeying him. And that was the problem with many of the Pharisees. And that can creep into the church right quick when we're proud of how good, how moral we look. It's not rooted in a trust in him. So examine your heart. Let God's word rebuke and correct you. Don't look for, how can I pat myself on the back and say, hey, I'm doing pretty well here. Look for God's correction in the word. How am I falling short? How do I need to grow? Lord, where am I not measuring up to what the great design you have for me and how I can obey your plan? First of all, show me where I'm not trusting you enough. And recognize it. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Doing God's will is rooted in trusting Jesus. Second, doing God's will is not just being busy. I think I meant to put Luke 10, 38 through 42. Is that passage is looking at Mary and Martha. And I'll just summarize it. I point to this often because Mary's sitting at the foot of Jesus. Martha's scurrying around. Got to serve. It's not just getting busy, not just what can I do, not just jumping into this third point. How do I practice God's will? And I could be busy missing that trust. I could be busy doing the wrong things. It's not just about being busy. It's about looking on the character of God, responding to him, enjoying him in the midst of my life. And as we've studied in James chapter 1, being doers of the word, not hearers only, we must also realize doing God's will must involve action. These come together to respond to him and see, here's where I fall short. And I'm going to persevere in his perfect law of liberty. I'm going to see, I need to change. Seeing who God is, seeing myself, I need to change. So I must engage with Scripture by searching my heart. And also being a doer. One of the ways we get it wrong is looking and saying, well, here's a sin struggle in my life. I'm going to stop doing it. We've missed the chance to look on God and trust his character and want him more and love him more than that sin and to hate that sin instead of trying to produce an amputation of sin of our own effort, and we don't have the ultimate conviction of the Spirit that teaches us, I love the Lord. He's worth it all. He's more delightful than that sin or any other pursuit. And we can miss the mark. But when we engage, we train our hearts first, and then we follow with our bodies, with doing the will of God. And that last page in your booklet is some application questions for you as you go through, and you can Mark these up as you go. Don't just do the application, but is there an attribute of God, first of all? Is there a command to obey, example to follow, sin to confess and forsake, warning to avoid? Some of those things, as I look through my Bible, these are some things I'm looking for. Wrestling with the Scriptures, asking the questions, God, what are you showing me? But it comes with the big picture. We engage with Scripture for our benefit. It's profitable. God gave it to profit us in our lives, to give us the prosperous and successful life, not here, but to build an eternal, relational, in response to Him, success, profit. First of all, to know God's truth. His truth directs. I am looking to grow in knowledge, but with that, I'm looking to believe Him more, and I'm looking to do His will more. They all come together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your amazing word. I thank you that you, as an all-powerful God, know our hearts. You know how wretched and absolutely disgusting the sin in my life is and the sin in each of our lives here, Lord. If you were doing my way, you ought to have given up on each of us. We're not worthy. And yet, you saw it fitting to give your Son on our behalf. You have a plan to change us. Jesus did come, humbled himself to become a man, humbled himself to the point of a criminal's death. But he rose again, and he's given the victory. And we share in that victory as believers in Jesus, and we have our hands on the source of that victory, to know your word, to know your will in our lives, to see you more. And Lord, we want to respond to that, enjoy that victory, and pursue that wholeheartedly above anything else in this life. Lord, would you help us to crave that? Would you guide us in an understanding and a conviction? Would you help us to trust you more? And would you help us to put it in action with our lives? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.